Lost means like it can't be found again. It's lost. I said, oh, well, from that perspective, that makes sense. And so I then shared with him a story that happened to me a number of years ago. My wife and I were living in Colombia. Both of us had not found a faith in Christ at that time. But I had dropped her off at work earlier that morning because she worked a 12-hour shift, 7 to 7. And there's a new piece of conservation ground north of Colombia that I wanted to check out. And so I went and checked out there in the middle of the afternoon, and I had my rifle with me. I was just out walking the woods, and it was about that time I needed to get to my car and get back to town, pick Stephanie up. I couldn't find my car. I was lost. It was a big patch of timber, and I'd walk in that timber, and you know what you do when you're lost? You always go left. Alex is turning that off there, buddy. There you go. You always go left. You always go left. It seems like you always go left when you're lost. So as I was walking around the timber, I'd walk by the same tree about an hour later. Like, okay, something's not right. So the only thing I knew to do at that point, because I had a map, and the map didn't work for me at all because the landmarks weren't very good. So what I had to do is I had to find some point of reference because I was going back to the same tree every time. So I did an about face. Almost an about face, a right degree angle, and I turned right, and I just walked. And it, to me, it felt like the opposite direction. I found a fence. You know what you do when you find a fence? You follow the fence. So I found a fence and followed the fence, and eventually I found the road and walked up the road to my car. And when I finally got to the hospital, there's my wife. Where you been? But the point I'm trying to make is I was lost, but I got found because I had a point of reference. My fence was the initial point of reference. And here's what I'm trying to get at. When you're in our prayer time today, we have a quiet time with Jesus, and this is what we do. We're trying to find our point of reference. Maybe you've been walking left all week. Guess what? It's time to turn right and do what? Find your point of reference. And our point of reference is who? It's Jesus. Maybe you have a friend. Maybe you have a coworker. Maybe you have a spouse, a family member who's always going left. They keep doing the same things over and over. They need to do what? Go right and find the point of reference. You can tell them until you're blue in the face that they need to do that. They're not going to do it until you start probably what? Praying for them that they find a point of reference. So when we say love the lost to know Jesus, what that means is we're loving them in such a way that they find a point of reference. And who is that? Jesus. It's Jesus. And once they find Jesus, are you lost? No, you're not lost. You're not lost. So have some quiet time right now. Pray for what you desire. Lord, we love you, and we pause like this, Lord, because it helps us remember to pause like this throughout our day. Just 120 seconds every day, maybe twice a day, three or four times a day, either way, just at least once a day, pause and just reflect on your goodness, your love, and your grace, and your mercy. And Lord, maybe today we do know someone who is lost, and they certainly don't know you. They don't even want you as a point of reference in their life. And so, Lord, help us not to give up in praying for that person. To be ever mindful that we've all been lost. And because of you, Jesus, we've been found. We love you so very much, Lord, and look forward to seeing you soon. And pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go ahead with me to Philippians 1. Alex, recording back there? Rixie, recording? Give me a thumbs up when you got it. I dropped something. Oh. I need to give a hand back there, Derek. Philippians, where it's going to be. One, he's got a thumbs up. Okay, well, question for you. How can you tell, thought about this, well, how do you know, not how can you tell, how do you know if you love someone? How do you know, don't answer out loud, how do you know if you love someone? What are those signs that you really love someone? I mean, if you watch TV commercials, you'll get all sorts of insight, maybe. I think it's poor insight on what the world's version of love is, but how do you really know if you love somebody? I wish I could give you an example, but years ago as a kid growing up with my wife in high school, there are lots of ways I thought I told her that I loved her. Notes in the locker room, things like that. But when the rubber meets the road, was that really what love is? And so as I think about moving into Philippians 1, last week we talked about how Philippians 1, 1 through 8, Paul showed us one thing that I found amazing for an apostle to do for any church. He showed affection. He showed affection. And so I want to just briefly go with you back for just a moment in Philippians 1, verse 8. If you got your Bibles, we'll be there together. This is what it says in Philippians 1, verse 8. God can testify how I long for how many of you? All of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, I love that word affection. Now, I have five grandkids, and sometimes when you get grandkids, you learn to be very affectionate because they are very affectionate people. They're wonderful people to kind of grow you in that regard. And so Paul makes a statement. It's really incredible. That's why I find it so incredible, because Paul is genuine. Do you think Paul's fake here? I don't think he is. He's very genuine. He's very affectionate for the people of Philippi. And all he's doing this, but if you look at that, he said, God can testify. God's calling, God is a witness. I am very affectionate for you people. Folks, that's a serious statement. God is my witness. I am really affectionate and sincere for you people. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's also vulnerable. He's stating his affections by a letter to a group of people who are apart from him at the moment. And I find this amazing as well. Think about this. How many of you have received some type of verbal affection in the past 24 hours? A few of you? Okay. Not very many of us. Maybe here's a tougher question. How often have you given someone else verbal affection in the past 24 hours? Whoa. Okay? We're not used to doing that. And so our culture, if you will, is not good expressing genuine verbal affection. So Paul does that for us. And I also look at what Paul's saying here too. Paul's saying with all the affection of who? Jesus Christ. You know, Deb Thummel does our worship sets. She puts together worship sets. She puts out group texts, if you will. And last week she said this at the end of all her group texts, I love you with the love of Christ. And I love that, because that's what connects us as people, is the love of Christ. And that's what Paul's saying, that I have a connection to you. Now, what do you know about the Apostle Paul? Has Paul always been an affectionate person? No, as a matter of fact, Paul did what to Christians? He persecuted, even killed them. He killed Christians. And so here's what Paul does. Paul's telling us that he has experienced the affection of Jesus Christ. And what happened to Paul after that? He changed, okay? The affection changed Paul in such a way that he became a different person, if you will, and he carried that on to the churches that he founded, and he loved the Philippian church. And you know what people do that pray for that love each other? They pray for each other. We keep reading the verse again. Paul says this in verse 8, and then look in verse 9. Paul says this, and this is my what? Prayer. Now, what did he pray? Because Paul says, I long for you with all the affections of Christ Jesus. And then he says this, and this is my prayer. So this is a clue for us. This is really a clue. The clue is this, that when we choose to love people, I'm going to show you how love is a choice. When we choose to love people, our natural process is to do what for them? Pray. Pray for them. Okay? Pray for them. And so as we look about this clue that Paul is filling us in on, Paul prayed for the Philippian church. Look what he says next. And this is my prayer, that your love may what? Abound. So there's a concept for us here. How am I doing at praying for the family that I call church? How am I doing in prayer? How am I doing in praying for those people to what? Abound in what? abound in love? How am I doing in that regard? That's a great question. And so what plans can you and I make as Christians, knowing that we're with other Christians, to pray for our fellow Christians to abound in what again? Abound in love. And so what does that look like then? What does that look like for a church to abound in love? And that's what I want to show you today as we go through Philippians 1, because I think Paul was praying these things, and we're going to show you. If you got your bulletin insert today, you can see, you can follow along. You may have noticed you got three inserts, one's for VBS this week, so take that home. VBS coming up in July, so take that home, put that somewhere, be praying about VBS. One is a Sunday school lesson that we're going to do today, so if you can't stay for Sunday school, you can take that lesson home and learn about love through that regard. But the other one's a sermon insert. It's the one with the bigger picture on the front. All right, so first thing we're going to learn from Paul is that love will have me grow in knowledge of who I love. Love will have me grow in knowledge of who I love. Now, if I look at Philippians 1, verse 9, look what the Bible says. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in what? In knowledge. And what does that mean? Well, think about this. I don't know about your experience with love, but when you believe that you love someone, guess what you do? You spend time with them because you want to know them. You want to know about them. There's things that you just want to know. You want to know their favorite color, their movies or songs, perfume or cologne. You want to know their hobbies and what kind of gifts they want for Christmas. You want to know all those things because why? You think you love them. Okay? Barclay says this. Barclay's a commentary that I use sometimes for my studies. He says, if we love any subject, we want to learn more and more about it. If we love any person, we want to learn more and more about him or her. If we love Jesus, we want every day to learn more and more about him and about his truth. What do you think? Is he right or wrong? I think that's spot on. When you choose, say you love Jesus, you're going to do what? You're going to want to know more about him. And remember, the reference is also the previous verse called about the affections of Jesus. So as a Christian, think about this. As a Christian, since I have received and am living in the affection of Jesus Christ, that must inspire me to do what? If I'm living in the affection of Jesus Christ, that would inspire me to do what? Learn more about him because I love him. That inspires me. Anybody remember what the greatest commandment is? The greatest commandment in all of Scripture. Remember? Yeah, that's right. Love your Lord your God. Let's read this together. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How much of your life does God want you to love him with? All of you. That's a command. Now, this is something unique to me. I don't think it's unique. It was unique a number of years ago when I first realized this. But how can God command us to love somebody? How can God command us to even to love him? How does that make sense? And so as I began to process that years ago, I came to this conclusion, and I think it's true and right, that since it's a command to do what? Command to do what? To love. Since it's a command to love, and God will never give you a command that's impossible to follow, it must mean that love is what? A choice. It's a choice to love. It's a command. God gives you a choice to follow commands or not follow commands. So God says, it's a willful, conscious choice to love who? To love God. It's a willful, conscious choice. Love sometimes has feelings to go with it, but love is a willful, conscious choice. The second thing I know is it's true. God knew we'd question him on that. He knew we'd question him. Okay, I'm not sure I love God. Okay, you can be unsure about it, but you're commanded to do it. But I hear the but. Okay, well, look at this next verse. The second point is this, 1 John 4:19. Let's read this together. We love because he first loves us. You see what God is doing here? He's appealing to you in the concept that since God loved you first, what can we do? We can love him back. We can love him in return. So since you know Jesus loves you, the question is, under that first sermon heading, the question is, how are you growing your knowledge of Jesus? How are you growing in your knowledge of Jesus? What are you doing about that? So the question associated with that is this. In your love for Jesus, what are some ways today, not tomorrow, not this afternoon, today, right now, make a decision. What are some ways today you can grow more in your knowledge of Jesus? And you know this. You know the answers. Yeah. Word part of it, several things. praying, just good. Number two is this. Love will have me grow in insight for the person I love. Love will have me grow in insight for the person I love. I look again in Philippians 1, verse 9, and Paul said, this is my prayer, that you abound more and more in knowledge, and what's the last part? And depth of insight. William Barclay again said this. He said, love is always sensitive to the mind and the heart of the one it loves. Love is always sensitive to the heart and the mind of one it loves. I know some of you know this story, but it brings up a good thought and a couple of questions before I go into the story. And here's this. Are you careful to behave in such a way for another person's good? How careful are you to behave in such a way for another person's good? Okay? When it comes to being considerate, how are you doing at being considerate to those around you to honor them? You see, that's growing in insight to the one that you love. I'll go back to screen here. Okay. Whoop. So as you think about growing in insight for the person you love, that means you're wanting to behave in such a way for their good. You want to be considerate in such a way for their honor. And so we say those things, and a number of years ago, a friend of mine and I went down to Joplin. And on the way back from Joplin, I don't know if you know this, I can't remember the name of the town, you may remember, there's a Russell Stover's Chocolate Factory candy place on the right side of the highway as you're coming back from Joplin. And if you're a chocolate guy like me, you stop there every time, okay? So I stop there every time. Of course, I go straight for the dark chocolate, sexy, you know. And there were two ladies there that day. One was a younger gal, probably upper teens, maybe lower 20s, and one gal was an older gal. And I, you know, because I come in kind of jovial because I'm happy to be there because it's chocolate, of course. And the younger gal there was very friendly, but the older gal was aloof and almost grouchy. I mean, I think she was grouchy, in fact. And I was like, wow, she's a snot. And I really wanted to kind of coppitude back to her, you know. I was like, huh, whatever. But then I was convicted. I thought, well, maybe I should talk to her. So the friend I was with, he kind of went to this other part of the store, and the other young girl, she went to the other part of the store, and this lady was in the back by herself at this counter. So I said, hey, my name is Jeff, and I just traveling through, and I appreciate the chocolate. Just wondering, is there anything that I can be praying for you today, about today? And she stopped and got really serious. I thought, oh, this is getting important. Look, if you're ever by yourself with another person in the aisle or cashier register or something, that's not by accident. Don't ever think that's an accident. So she got really serious and almost tearful. And she says, my husband is having heart surgery tomorrow, and he's not a Christian, and if he dies on the table, I know he's lost to eternity. And here I was judging her heart because I thought she was a snot. And so in that moment, I grew in what? Insight to what she had going on. So I wrote down her name, and I wrote down her husband's name, and then I put it in my journal. And I put it in my journal, and a number of weeks later, I found myself praying, and I had happened to run through that part of my journal. Oh, I wonder how so-and-so is doing. And so I looked up Russell Stover, Highway 71 South, where it was, and I called up, and I said, talk to so-and-so. She was there, and I said, hey, this is Jeff. You may remember, I shared back the backstory. She goes, yeah, I remember you. Came in. Yeah, I went and told my Sunday school class, had this guy show up and pray for me. It was amazing. I was like, wow. And then she goes, my husband came through surgery, and he's going to church with me. I've got goosebumps just talking about it. And so I was thinking, wow, I grew insight into that simple moment, and that by just that simple insight, it encouraged her and even got that guy prayed for. So why do we say that? Look, insight is so powerful. Look, think about this. How did Jesus demonstrate insight into your life? How did Jesus demonstrate insight into your life? Well, if we follow the Romans road, okay, one of those two of those verses in the Romans road is this, is Romans 3:5. Let's read this together. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. How powerful are you to make yourself a godly person? How powerful are you? That verse tells you something about you. What is it? You're powerless. Jesus has insight into all of us here. Jesus knows that you are powerless to make yourself a godly person, so he chose to do what? He chose to die for us. I keep going on the Romans road. Look at Romans 5, verse 5. Let's read this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Look, here's a concept for you and I also to consider here. How much of ability do you have to get yourself out of sin? I mean, obviously we can repent and do those things like that. But you think about, you can't be free of sin unless what? Unless Jesus died for you. That's insight into who you are. Jesus knows you have inability to make yourself a godly person. You have inability to make yourself a sinless person. And here's the point. If you claim to love Jesus, if you hear that and you claim to love Jesus, you will take the time to gain insight into who Jesus is. So here's a question for you today to take home. What plans can you make to grow in insight to the depth of who Jesus is and how he loved you enough to die for you? That's a great question. Boy, take that home. Mull on that for a while. Grow an insight on who Jesus is. Point number three today in our message time: love means I desire a pure and blameless relationship with Jesus and others. Look in verse 10 of Philippians 1. Paul says, I want you to grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. I'm curious, how many of you enjoy being around people you're not reconciled to? Do you lay awake at night thinking, I can't wait to meet this person again because we so don't get along? Is that what you say? Oh, joy and rapture. We don't do that, do we? We don't like to be around people that we're not reconciled to. So reconciled to me is a concept that says all is right in my relationship with that person. There's nothing between us. Now, loving Jesus means this. Loving Jesus means that I desire every day to live in a pure and blameless relationship with our God through Jesus. I want to live daily in reconciliation with God, pure and blameless. That's what I want. You? Anybody else here want that? Okay, just took three or four of us. Okay. All right. So here's a question. How do we do that? How do I live in a pure and blameless relationship with God through Jesus? How do I do that? Well, if we look at what the scripture is telling us, we'll figure that out. But first off, let me ask you something. What would motivate that for you? What's a good motivation? You mean you do things for motivation, right? Well, think about this. What motivates me to live in a pure and blameless relationship with God through Jesus Christ? I get it. When I first became a Christian, I didn't necessarily have a love for God. I didn't understand the choice I have to love God, that I must love God and let myself love God. I have to. It's a choice. It's a command to love God. I didn't quite fully understand that, but I did understand this. It's judgment. I knew judgment's coming. Judgment initially motivated me to start figuring out how I can be in righteous relationship with God and love him. See, judgment is coming. Every one of us will face death. Every one of us. And the reality of our eternity is based on our earthly life. Think about this. All of humanity is going to be judged by Jesus and the relationship with God through Jesus. And this is very important. Since I know I will be judged on my reconciliation with God through Jesus, how can I live in reconciliation with God each day? A pure and blameless relationship. How can I do that? Look, as you grow, this is easier than you think, okay? As you grow in knowledge of Jesus, think about this. As you grow in knowledge of Jesus, you're increasing your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're reading his word, being around Christian people. You're wanting to connect with him through prayer. Those are some great avenues of growing knowledge of Jesus. Look, you will also know his will and desire for your life. You'll know Jesus's will and desire for your life as you grow in knowledge. Well, why is that important? Here's why it's important. Because as you submit to God's will, Jesus' will and his desire for your life, guess what's going to happen? You will be living in a pure and blameless relationship with God. Think about that. As you connect and grow in knowledge of Jesus and follow Jesus' will and desire for your life, you will live in a pure and blameless relationship with God. It's going to happen. That's what's going to happen as you submit to that. So as you look at the verse again, As we grow in knowledge of Jesus, as we do that, you'll be able to observe what is best in your everyday life to live in a pure and blameless relationship with God. And we call that discernment. You call that discernment. So quick question for you, church. Just answer this in your own mind. How would you rate your desire to live in reconciliation with God every day with through Jesus? How would you rate your desire? And a question to consider as we go into this final point of this verse is, how do you discern? Think about how you discern this now. I'm amazed at someone I was talking to the other day. I can't remember. I think it was a Christian. And this person was talking about how to make decisions for what they need to do in life. And they were making decisions based on their gut feeling. Anybody see a problem with that? Well, how many times has your gut been right when you've been in El Magues? Okay, your gut don't tell you too much, except some things you don't want to do or you do them and you think, well, I don't know if I should do it or not. Look, you got to figure out how you need to discern what is best for you. And I can tell you the truth of discernment is where? It's God's word. Don't go on your gut. Don't go on feelings. You go on discernment through God's word. So how do you discern? Think about that. How do you currently discern right now? How are you doing this as a person, as a Christian who's in this room? You say you love Jesus. How are you doing that? How are you staying in a pure and blameless relationship with God, knowing that you will meet Jesus soon? You're going to meet Jesus soon, and you've got to discern what is best for your relationship with God. Our final point today is this. It's four, love. Love means I'm filled with the righteousness of Jesus to the glory and praise of God. I'm filled with the righteousness of Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Now look again in verse 11. Paul says that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the, say it with me, glory and praise of God. Look, there's something that happens, and we know what it is. Sometimes it's hard to put our finger on it. But there's something that happens to a person that wants to live rightly with God. When they have that desire, they want to live rightly with God, something happens. And I want to share with you a quick process, I think, sometimes how it typically goes in a Christian life, okay? So let's say, for example, you're convicted at this point that you want to live rightly with God, okay? Let's say you're convicted that I want to live rightly with God. So number one, you recognize your sinful state and you know in your own efforts you'll never be right with God, okay? Two, you recognize that Jesus is the only one that can take away your sin and be right with God. So far, are we agreeing on these things? Does that work? Okay, if you disagree, speak up. All right. Number three, you believe on and trust in Jesus for forgiveness, and you are immersed into Jesus to receive the Spirit to be right with God. Okay? Number four, you now continue to live a sin-filled life because once you are right with God, you're always right with God. No. I got one no in the bunch. Any other no's? A couple no's. Okay. What do we need to change? Okay. There's something going on there, all right? So as I look at the verse again, Paul says, I'm filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Okay, let's go back to this mantra again. All right, I want to live right with God, right? We can agree with that with each other? All right. Number one, you recognize your sinful state. You know on your efforts, you'll never be right with God. That's true. Two, you recognize that Jesus is the only one that can take away your sin to be right with God. That's true. Number three, you believe on and trust in Jesus for forgiveness, and you're immersed into Jesus to receive the Spirit to be right with God. Okay, I can work with that. Number four, you now continue to live a life filled with righteous deeds because Jesus has made you a righteous person that is right with God. That work? Who has made you righteous? Jesus Christ. That means, if you look at the verse again, he has filled you with the fruit of righteousness. And that means you are a person who lives in rightness with God. And so think about this. When you and I foster a mindset and a heart attitude that is grateful for the love of Jesus making you right with God, what happens? What happens? When you foster a mindset and a heart mindset or a heart attitude that is grateful for the love of Jesus making you right with God, what happens? You live in righteousness. You live in rightness with God. That's what you want to do. The Holy Spirit empowers you to do that. Then the things that you do, think about this, the things that you do are righteous deeds. And they are righteous because Jesus made you right by freeing you from sin. And you want to do right things to stay in a right relationship with God. That's what you want to do. I want to stay in right relationship with God. Think about this. What happens when we do righteous things because of our right relationship with God through Jesus? What happens? We sing all the time, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. You see, God will get the glory. If you look at the verse again, in verse 11, it says, you are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to what? Glory and praise of who? Our God. We are made right through Jesus Christ, and as we're made right through Jesus Christ, we will do right things. Now think about this. Who will see it? God will see it. Who else? Jesus see it. Who else? Other people. As you walk through life knowing you've been made right through Jesus Christ and you want to do right things to stay right with God through Jesus Christ by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, people are going to see how you live. And they're watching you. You may think people aren't watching you, but you're a fool. They're watching you. And as they watch you, so you make mistakes, you're going to make a mistake. I get it. But a righteous person says, I'm wronged. Forgive me for my wrong. I'm moving forward in righteousness now. People are going to see that. And as they see that, guess who gets the glory? God does. So think about this. How willing are you to let Jesus fill you with his righteousness, to live in rightness with God for his glory? How willing are you to let Jesus fill you with his righteousness, to live in rightness with God for his glory? So remember, we're talking about abounding in love. We learned four things today to abound in love. What does it look like for our church to abound in love, okay? Number one, love will have me grow in knowledge of who I love. If you claim to love Jesus, you're going to grow in knowledge of that. Number two, love will have me grow in insight for the person I love. Number three, love means I desire a pure and blameless relationship with Jesus and others. Number four, love means I'm filled with the righteousness of Jesus to the glory and praise of God. I'm about to show you a video right now, and Rick, you have to make sure the volume's up. The video I'm about to show you takes place on April 22nd, 2008. Do you remember what you were doing? I have no idea what I was doing. But it takes place at a base in Iraq, I believe is where it is. If I got that country wrong, I'm sorry, it may tell us on the screen. But the screen will speak for itself. So let's have the volume up, guys, and go and play that video. April 22nd, 2008 is when that incident happened, and you may have saw the truck weaving through that alleyway, and the reason the screen went blank is because when the truck exploded, the camera that was focusing on that alleyway, it was destroyed. And as you can see there, it said that it had, go to the first image of the sermon, Alex. It said there that it had a 2,000 pounds explosive in that, but what you don't know is some of the details. The details were the Iraqi police were also monitoring that alleyway, and the Iraqi police saw those guys turn off, saw that truck turn off that four-lane highway down to that 50-meter, I think it's a 50-meter alleyway, to the base where approximately 100 people were and approximately 30 Marines. And they had the serpentine alleyway there, so that way no one can get a straight shot. So the truck was weaving through here. And by that time, you didn't see it on the screen, if you had to look for it real carefully, but by that time, you can actually see the Iraqi police officers running. Guess what they knew? They knew something was going to happen. And the bottom left of the screen, you can look this up on YouTube. The bottom left of the screen, there was an ECP. And the ECP is, I just forgot the name, the nomenclature for that. But anyway, it's a checkpoint. And these two Marines were occupying that checkpoint. They both volunteered that morning to be there. One Marine was going to go home in 3 days, and one Marine just arrived there for his deployment. Both those Marines had 6 seconds. Had 6 seconds when that truck turned off the highway, and 6 seconds to engage that truck, or 6 seconds to run. They gave the guy in that truck the benefit of the doubt for a little bit's time, and so approximately 3 seconds into that truck coming down the alley, they then began to open fire on the truck, and because of their efforts, they stopped the driver where he was, and then the driver, wherever, detonated the bomb. And you saw on the screen that says a block was leveled there. And it said a mosque 100 yards away was leveled. It also said that the engine of that Mercedes truck was found 200 meters away in the back of an Iraqi police truck after it went through a building and destroyed that building. Why do I say that? 6 seconds. In 6 seconds, they decided, Semper Fidelis. Semper Fidelis is what? Always faithful. Why do I say that? How long was our sermon today, Rick? Any idea? I forgot to tell Rick. Oh, what, 30 minutes maybe? In 6 seconds, these men decide to lay down their life for the people around them so they would live. And I just wonder, how many 30-minute sermons have we gone through in our lifetime? And have yet to pick up the mantra, Semper Fidelis, always faithful to Jesus, and I will lay down my life for my Jesus and those around me. How many sermons do we have to go through again where these guys decided all that in 6 seconds? That's convicting. And they lost their life. We're not asking to lose our life when we love people around us and grow in that love. We're not asking that. We're just simply maybe not doing something inconvenient or convenient and being inconvenient just to love somebody. It seems a small price. And it just took these guys 6 seconds to decide that. I want to pray with you this morning, and as we pray together, I want to encourage your heart. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, talk to me after church. I'd be glad to connect with you, and we'll talk about how that works, and love to do that. If you're a woman, want to talk to another woman, Kay's here, Elaine's here, and then my wife's here, so I'd love to talk to you about those things, about knowing Jesus. The song that I'm going to introduce you today is an introduction song. You're going to see some words in the song today that are associated with our scripture that we had today, and some words in there. And a word like fill, love that word. A glory, love that word. I woke up singing this song this morning, and so if you don't know it, that's fine, you can listen. But I'm going to ask Rick to kind of have the volume a little bit on the high side, so that way we can just follow along and to do that. So let's stand. I want to pray with you. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you so much for the blessing of who you are. And Jesus, it's because of you that we get to be here today and have forgiveness of sin. Lord, if you look at Scripture, it says from all eternity, that means before time even began, you already had in your mind to die for us. That's a lot longer than 6 seconds. And so, Lord, help us as Christians to learn to lay down our life to love people, even when it seems like there's a great cost. We love you so much, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever change. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. upon. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation.
Downstairs next week. It'll be a video for Sunday school, but meeting downstairs today.